So there, it's a simple, beautiful sentence giving the principles. Now he will spell out what Christian life looks like. And he hasn't done it as well as this in any of his earlier letters. And I suspect the reason is that he's writing this letter to a community that he's never visited. So, you know, if you're writing to people whom you know, you take a lot for granted, don't you? And you answer the problems you think they might have, or you fix up things that might be a bit going wrong, or whatever you might do that way. But here he's starting almost from blank, because he doesn't know them. So he's spelling out a way of Christian life in an organised fashion that we haven't met in earlier letters. And I think that's probably the reason, I'm just guessing that. But let's see what he says and see how we go with it. He asks us to put certain things to death. When I was young, we often used the word mortification. I don't know whether you are familiar with that word. You are. Well, mortification, if you look at it, it's just a great big Latin word that we've pinched. Is mors is death, and facere is to make. So mortification means putting to death. So it's straight out here. So put to death is a bit more. Its meaning hits you more clearly than mortification. It's a great big word. Okay, so put to death. What are we to put to death? Whatever in you is earthly, meaning whatever comes from an energy source that isn't from heaven, isn't from God. In other words, heaven isn't a place, it's God. Anything in me that comes from somewhere that hasn't been purified by grace. So put to death that stuff. Well, here's a list, and don't all blush altogether, because I'm watching you very carefully. And if I'm not blushing, you should be shockingly surprised. You ready? First, fornication. Now, fornication, literally, porne in Greek means a prostitute, a female prostitute. Pornos is a male prostitute. So technically, fornication means sexual behaviour such as goes on with prostitution. In other words, it lacking love or relationship or meaning or whatever we know love to be, and sexuality is a beautiful expression of that. This is just sexuality for its own sake, nothing to do with anything except money, perhaps. So put that to death. They were used to it. See, in their pagan life, it was part of the deal. It still is in pagan life. They hadn't seen. And I'm not saying Jesus was the only one who saw it. Of course he wasn't, but he saw it so beautifully. They hadn't seen that sexuality isn't just about getting kicks. It's actually about communicating the soul, you know, to each other. It's actually a sacrament. It's a way of entering into the mystery of prayer too. It's a beautiful, full expression of love. But that requires peace, care, forgiveness, and all the things you all know it requires for it to be real like that. And it can't be taken out of that, or it becomes a terrible distraction and a habit-forming desire that actually ends up hurting everybody. Put to death, so that impurity, passion, that's just the simple word pathos. Well, he doesn't want you to put to death all passion. It just depends on how the word's used. We even use it differently in English. I mean, passion is good, of course. But passion meaning that blinds your mind and gets out of gear and isn't organised and all that. Evil desire and ruthless aggression. That's how I've translated the Greek. The New Revised Standard Version has greed. But I don't want you to get away from. All those are really to do with sexual behaviour. They're the ones he starts with. So the word, it's pleonexia in Greek, and it means, it doesn't only mean sexual, but it means power, and sexuality can be a power, as you know, using it to dominate or to, for your own, careless of the hurt that's being done to people, and wanting more and more, just aggressive behaviour, dealing with things, people as though they're things. And he calls all that idolatry. Why he... You'd find these in a Stoic list. But on the whole, it's clear from that list that he's got there that we're dealing with a Gentile community. If you read the stuff written at the time, the Jews excuse me, they had a very strict moral code in sexual matters, as many people do, but they did have. And they, when they looked at the Gentile world and saw its just disgusting, might be a good word, or careless and all that, sexuality, that was typical of Jewish writing against the Gentile world. And this fits nicely into it, though you can find it in Stoic lists as well. It's interesting that here, as always, pretty well, Galatians 5.19, I refer you to, 1 Thessalonians 4.3, Paul often begins, when he has a list of things that need to be, that are wrong, he often begins with sexual sins. Some people think the church has got a hang-up on sex, and some people in the church may have. I don't say we haven't. But that sexual sins would come first, it doesn't surprise me, because sexuality is about how we love. And if love is really the key in the key thing, then of course the way we express our love sexually is very delicate and very important. I'm sure you wouldn't agree, wouldn't disagree. But it's just good to notice how Paul constantly comes at it, I suppose because it's such a strong desire, and it can cause such havoc in people's lives when it's not delicate, prayerful and beautiful. So here he talks about that. Then he goes on and say, on account of these, the wrath of God, the anger of God, the wrath of God, is coming on those who are disobedient. I don't want to go into the wrath of God with you now, because I did it at great length when we were doing Thessalonians right back 4 months ago. We did a whole session on it. I'll try and summarise it for you quickly now. The wrath of God isn't something God... The of God doesn't mean God is angry. I don't want to deny that that's a way of talking. But when you think of it, it's putting something onto God that's... Okay, so whatever that. God is angry about evil and so on. But that's an image. It's the wrath means what happens to us when we break our connection with God. The result of that, which is self-inflicted always, it's not something God doesn't punish, though you'll keep reading stuff that tells you God does, God doesn't. God doesn't, it's not like a judge who has, you do something wrong so you cop a certain punishment. The punishment, as the Catholic Catechism puts rather beautifully and perfectly in its dealing of hell, it's a self-infliction. It's a self-exclusion from God. So God is weeping, if you're going to use another image of God, whenever we go to hell or put ourselves into hell here or later, because he doesn't want that. But the wrath of God is the condition that a person finds themselves in when I or you have cut ourselves off from the loving, creative, caring of God. So we're left. We've put ourselves apart from grace. And when you put yourself in a place apart from grace, the whole of the book of Genesis describes what happens. Adam and Eve break from each other. Cain and Abel kill each other. And then the whole world gets eviler and eviler, leading up to the flood. None of that's historical. It's all theological writing. It's letting you see what happens. That's the wrath of God, the destructive power that we can have when we are out of touch with God. These are the ways that you once followed when you are living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things. And then here's a list, almost a simple list, but pretty good to look at. Wrath, again he uses the word, orge, anger. Thumos, explosions of anger. So he makes a distinction between anger and then passionate, just losing your temper. Malice, very general word. Slander, lying about people. Abusive language from your mouth. Listen to any TV show just about. Full of it. Listen to it. Some of these ones, I remember watching one with someone for about 10 minutes and thought how sick it was. It was actually a lot of young people. Well, I don't know what. I do remember. Is there a Melrose Place or something like that? Was he? Oh, well, that's how long ago I remember. But it was sick. It was just a sick show. It was young, smart women and smart men all talking each other down and picking on each other, and like the verbal abuse they gave each other was just awful. And it goes on, okay, there's probably... But I thought it was just so ugly, the relationships between them, and then, yet they, I think they thought they were smart. Well, Paul says, look, cut it out. Why don't you speak nicely to each other, or be silent. Don't lie to one another. And why? Seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and you've clothed yourself with a new self. Something new has been put on. So, Paul explains here not only why we shouldn't go back to previous sinful behaviour, and he's speaking very generally because he doesn't know the community, so it's like a catechism list almost, but more importantly, why we're able to live a different kind of life. It's all very well to tell people to stop doing that, but how do you stop when you're doing it? What's going to help you stop? He writes elsewhere, 2 Corinthians would be the next letter we'll do. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. So we are given a new life by reconciliation, forgiveness, grace. And we can call on that life to enable us to behave differently. The new clothing that we put on when we were baptized in Christ. That's why we dress a little child or an adult in white at adult baptism. It's Christ clothing them. As many of you, says Paul to Galatians, as were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a once and for all change. The newly baptized Christian, and this is where we get our neophyte, if you ever hear the word sometimes in the RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. Paul uses that word in his first letter to the Timothy, we'll look at it later, because neo means new, and phyte comes from the Greek word like for a bud coming on a plant. So it's a new growth. A neophyte means someone just beginning a new way of living. Well, they're setting out on a life of constant renewal. As any of us know, you kind of work on it day by day, because we keep falling back and habits keep re-emerging. And our inner nature, he says, is being renewed day by day, each day. So back to Paul. He says, you've clothed yourself with a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, according to the image of its creator. It's a new way of looking at things now. The knowledge, he's talked about it a few times, knowledge of God earlier in the letter. This is a new... Once you know who God is, that God is love, you think of what a change that made to your lives. To actually know that God is love is an incredible insight. And to know that everyone has in them, how does Hopkins put it, there lives the dearest freshness deep down things. It's a beautiful line, isn't that? There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. So if you approach anybody, no matter what they're like and how they're behaving, but we know something. We know that their behaviour is because they're hurting. If they're behaving very badly, it's because they're hurting very badly. That's usually the way it works. And that if you know that deep, deep, deep down in this person there is something quite beautiful, it might be your child, it might be your parent, it might be a brother or sister or neighbour or anybody... If a person believes that deep down there is something beautiful, they will treat you very sacredly, and that beautiful thing will start to grow. I think that's the way it works. It doesn't always work because we're free to reject it. So Jesus didn't succeed too well with Judas. At least it appears he didn't. He may have. And people did still crucify him. So love doesn't always succeed, but nothing else succeeds. So love is that thing that enables people to grow. And that's the knowledge. They're being renewed in that. All of us, says Paul in the next letter we'll look at, written a year or two after this, all of us, seeing the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Our being transformed from one glory to another. We can't do it. We can't do it yourself. You're not meant to do it yourself. It's done by the Lord. If we allow him in, he will transform me, you, day by day, gradually. And then we don't have to know it, but others will know it. You will gradually be transformed, and you too will be able to say with Paul, I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. In that renewal, there's no longer Greek or Jew. He said this is almost the same words in Galatians. There's no longer Greek or Jew. These things don't matter anymore. Circumcised or uncircumcised. Same thing. Barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. Christ is all in all.